Word of God, I'll ask you to turn with us to the book of Joel, chapter number 3. The book of Joel, chapter number 3. Now, Joel's kind of a tricky book to find. It's only got 3 chapters. So if you find the book of Daniel, you're getting close. If you'll just creep over past Daniel, you'll run into Hosea. And just past Hosea, you'll find the book of Joel. That'll maybe help you find it, the book of Joel, chapter number 3. And I'll only read one verse for the sake of text this morning, and it is the 14th verse. But like we often do, we'll preach from much of this text. In fact, if I reach my goal, I'll preach through the entire book of Joel this morning in 30 minutes. And we'll see how that works out. But Joel chapter number 3, if you're there, if you'll stand with us for just a moment, if you want to and if you can't, we'll have you stand for just a minute and we'll read the 14th verse and we'll bring it back to verse 14 in a moment and show you this verse in its context and then a spiritual application. And so you pray for me, I would appreciate it, okay? Joel chapter 3 and verse 14. Joel said, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Let's read that one more time. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Father, I pray you help us in this moment. God, you know our heart. Lord, you know we want to be a help and a blessing. And I pray that you'd bless these few moments, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. When the prophet Joel steps before the nation of Israel, he does so with a very timely message. It seems as though when you read the book of Joel that this nation was going through seemingly a time of natural disaster. They were facing two problems. They were facing a problem with drought, and they were facing a problem with locusts. Neither of those things seem to be a big deal to us today, but I can assure you they were a big deal to the children of Israel. If we're facing a rain shortage, a drought, they just simply tell you not to run your sprinklers in the front yard for a few days, and that's the only thing we think about it. We don't pay attention to locusts other than when they make some noise. But for these people, to face drought and locusts meant that they were in danger of losing their crops. And if they lost their crops, it meant famine. These people literally were on the brink of starving to death. And I would say this would be a natural disaster. It's funny when natural disasters come into our land today, we oftentimes will ask the question, why? Why does God allow this to happen? If God is real, why is this taking place? But instead of asking why, when we see earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes, instead of asking why, maybe we should ask the question, what? You see, we oftentimes say, why would God allow this to happen? What we maybe should ask is, what is God trying to say to us? In the midst of these troublesome times, a prophet steps forward before the nation of Israel by the name of Joel. The name Joel means the Lord is God. That's what Joel means. The Lord is God. These people had forgotten who God was. They were not living like the Lord was God. And now the preacher Joel, the Lord is God, steps forward in the midst of these troublesome times. And he says, I've got word for you. I've got news from heaven. God wants to say something to the nation of Israel. He does so by talking to them about the day of the Lord. Joel mentions the day of the Lord over and over again in these 3 chapters. Can I give you a little Bible study tip and then I'll move on? Anytime you read the phrase, the day of the Lord, you are almost always dealing with a passage of Scripture that deals with judgment. You can think about it this way. Man is having his day and his way today. But God always has the final say and God always has the last word. And after man has his day, God will have his day and judgment will come. the day of the Lord, Joel says. In this short book, Joel speaks of three distinct days of the Lord. If you'll allow me to mention the first two, I want to preach on the last one. First of all, he mentions an immediate day of the Lord. There was an army coming upon the nation of Israel. This was not an army of soldiers, but this was an army of locusts. He said in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, "For a nation is come upon thy land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and bare my and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." Joel said, there's a great army of locusts with teeth like a lion that are coming upon your land. He describes it as though you can almost envision a green field out in the nation of Israel. And there's this army of locusts. There's a green field before them. There's an army in the field. And there's nothing but brown. And there's nothing but death. And there's nothing but desolation behind them. They would eat all the crops. They would take all the field. They would lay them waste, Joel says. He said, there's an army coming. And because of this, you need to be prepared. In fact, he says this in chapter 1, "You elders need to wake up. You drunkards need to sober up. The day of the Lord is coming." In fact, in chapter 1, Joel calls for a fast. He said, you need to fast. You need to put on sackcloth. You need to humble yourselves, and you need to pray. Joel said, there's destruction coming. There's natural disaster coming, and you better get to God before it does. Allow me to say that that has always been God's formula. Humble yourselves, pray, seek God's face, put on sackcloth, fast if you have to. That has always been God's remedy for destruction and disaster and judgment. And it was his remedy then, and it is his remedy today. Oh, let me say this. When we see things happening around us like volcanoes erupting and earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes, it's time for the people of God to humble themselves and start praying. It is time to seek God's face and find out what it is that God is trying to say to us. Can I say, when we see things like open sin in the streets and shootings taking place in our schools and innocent babies being murdered by the multitudes, it is time for somebody to humble themselves and pray. Oh, when we see things like drought and famine in the churches, when people are turning away from God instead of turning to God, when there is a lack of spiritual desire inside of our own heart, then it is time to humble yourself and pray and seek God's face. Amen, that's right. You remember in 2 Chronicles, the Bible says that Solomon is finished erecting the temple of God. And after the temple is built, the Bible says that he creates a scaffolding. And he climbs up on that scaffolding and gets down on his knees. And he lifts his hands toward heaven and he starts to pray in front of the people. And Solomon prays in 2 Chronicles chapter number 6 and verse 26 and following. And he said, God, if you've shut up heaven, and that's what was happening in Joel's day. God, if you shut up heaven and there's no rain. He said in verse 28, if there's pestilence, if there's blasting, if there's mildew, if there's locusts, if there's caterpillars, if the enemies besiege us, if there's sickness in the land, whatever it may be, if we are facing God's judgment because of our sins, oh God, but we humble on ourselves and pray, hear from heaven, heal our land and help our people. In the very next chapter, God responds to Solomon's prayers with these words. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Let me say, this is not my message, but let me say that I believe it's time that God's people got serious with God and began to seek his face. Amen. In just a few days, we'll have revival right here at Northside Baptist Church. And I believe if there's ever been a time that we've needed revival in this church, in this land, in my own heart, it is this day and it is this hour. And it is time that we as God's people get alone with God, find God somewhere, beg God for His help, beg God for His healing, beg God for His touch upon us. Somebody needs to find God. Amen. When the second chapter begins, Joel speaks of another army that is coming. Another day of the Lord. This time it is not an army of locusts, it is an army of Assyrians. And he said, the Assyrians will come. They will come upon your land. They will destroy your people. He said, once again, prepare your hearts. Cry out to God. Find help. When Joel finishes that prophecy, his eyes began to look even further into the future. Joel sees a third day of the Lord that is coming. And it is this third day of the Lord I want to preach about this morning. I want to preach for just a few minutes on this thought, standing in the valley of decision. You see, Joel will give us this day of the Lord, and then he will place us in chapter 3 in a valley where a decision has to be made. If you take notes, I want you to write this down about this last and final day of the Lord. Write this down. Number one, there will be a downpour of the Spirit. There will be a downpour of the Spirit. Joel says in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, he said, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit." Joel begins this final thought with the word afterwards. He said, after this. Now, just because he said afterward, Brother Scott, doesn't mean that this final prophecy would take place immediately after the Assyrian invasion. You have to understand when you read the Old Testament that, and can I say that I still believe the Old Testament, amen? There's been some pretty prominent preachers in recent days, men like even Andy Stanley, that have come out saying they don't believe all the Old Testament, but I still believe the Old Testament. But when men like Joel would be given visions, they would see mountaintops of prophecy. They would see great days like the Messiah, the day of the Lord in judgment, the kingdom of God upon the earth. They would see these mountaintops, but they didn't see the valleys in between them. And Joel looked on the horizon, and he saw the day of the Lord with the locusts, and he saw the day of the Lord with the Assyrians, and he saw the final day of the Lord, but he did not see the valley in which we're living in today. But Joel said there is coming a day when God will pour out His Spirit. This portion of Scripture brings us back to His final prophecy. He said there will be a day when I'll pour out my Spirit on your sons, and I'll pour out my Spirit on your daughters. They'll see visions. They'll dream dreams. God will move in their lives. This particular portion of Scripture has been fulfilled. For the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Joel said, just before the final day of judgment, there'll be an outpouring of the Spirit. And Peter said, this is it. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter number 2, God sent the Holy Spirit. The Bible says Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached to that multitude gathered in Jerusalem that day. And the Spirit of God descended like a mighty rushing wind. It filled them. It saved 3,000 people and a multitude was saved. Hey, Joel said before God's final judgment, there'll be an outpouring of God's Spirit that happened on Pentecost, and we are still living in that day today. You see, there will be a day of tribulation, but today's not that day. There will be a day of judgment, but today's not that day. There'll be a day when men will run from God, wish they could die, but they can't die. But that day's not today. Thank God today we are living in a day of grace. Today we are living in a day of mercy. Today we are living in a day when God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are living in a day that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is saving today. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of grace. Today is a day when God has His arms extended, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You see, today's a day of salvation. We'll see in just a moment there will be a day of judgment, but God is offering salvation today. Boy, I'm glad for when I was born, and I'm glad for where I was born. I'm glad I was born in a day of grace. Amen. I'm glad I wasn't born under the law. Amen. But God let me be born in a time when we could call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's such a blessing. You don't realize how much of a blessing that is. Hey, I'm not only thankful for when I was born, but I'm thankful for where I was born. Amen. God could have put me in a jungle somewhere where I never would have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but God put me right smack dab in the buckle of the Bible Belt where I could hear the gospel preaching, where I could hear an old man of God stand up and say, "Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, Jesus will save you. I'm glad that I was born where I was born so I could hear what I heard, so I could believe what I could believe, so one day I'll get to go where I get to go. I'm glad I'm saved this morning." Amen. Hey, thank God for a day of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost of God. I'm glad that God is real, and I'm glad that God's Spirit dwells in those that believe in His name. Hey, that's right, friend. Joel said there'll come a day when God's Spirit will be poured out upon the world. We often think about God's message. I thought about it this week. You know, God's message is boiled down to one simple word. You know what that word is? It's the word come. That's what Jesus is saying to us today. He's just saying come. If you want to come, come. In fact, when the book of the Revelation begins to come to a close, it does so with an invitation. You know what it is? It is, "All ye that are hungry, all you that are thirsty, come. Just come. If you want God, then you can have God. All you have to do is just come." Amen. I'm glad for that, aren't you? There'll be a day of the outpouring of the Spirit. Number two. There'll be a day of judgment. There'll be a day when the downpour of the Spirit happens, but Joel also said there'll be a day of judgment. Notice Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. He said, "And I will show wonders in heaven and in earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes." You see, the outpouring of the Spirit is wonderful, but the day of the Lord is terrible. We are living in a day when God is gracious and long-suffering, merciful, offering salvation, but there is coming a day when His mercy will stop. There is coming a day when His long-suffering will reach its end, and there is coming a day when grace will be turned into judgment. When you study the text, you cannot help but come to any other conclusion than the fact that Joel is talking about the tribulation period. In fact, Joel mentions things that we find in this tribulation hour. Joel said, he said, you'll see blood. You'll see that sign of blood. Under the second trumpet judgment, under the second and the third bowl judgments, God turns the waters into blood. Can you imagine going out to Norris Lake and it being red with blood? Fish floating on the top of the water where they've died. Ships sinking to the bottom. Joel said there'll be a day not only of blood, but there'll be a day of fire under the fourth bowl judgment. The Bible says that God intensifies the rays of the sun. It'll melt the shingles off the top of your roof. He said men won't be able to go outside because the sun will be so severe. It'll scorch them and burn them just for being outside. Joel said there'll be darkness under the fourth trumpet and the fifth bowl judgment. God brings darkness upon the land. In fact, he brings darkness at the end of the tribulation so severe that the Bible says men will gnaw on their tongue. It'll be so thick they can feel it. It'll bring insanity to them. They won't be able to stand it. It'll be dark. Can you imagine going outside and you can't even see where you're going? Right in the middle of the day. Joel said, under the day of the Lord, the moon will be turned into blood. And under the sixth seal judgment, God turns the moon into blood and it shines red. You see, over the course of 7 years, God will pour out His judgment upon the lost world. There'll be seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven vial judgments, each being greater than the ones before it. And for 7 years, judgment will come. You say, preacher, do you really believe Revelation? I believe Revelation just as much as I believe Genesis. If Genesis 1:1's right, Revelation's got to be right. If I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, I believe that God will judge the heavens and the earth. I believe it's just as real as the day we're living in today. In fact, I believe we're pretty close to it, friend. We are getting closer than you realize. And judgment is coming upon this world. This will be a terrible time to live, and many won't live through it. If you do a little bit of math as you study through the book of the Revelation, you'll discover that by the time the 7 years are over with, 3/4 of the earth's population will die. And if dying is bad, there'll be a period of time during the tribulation where God won't let anybody die, and that'll be worse. He said He'll send demonic locusts that'll sting men, and it'll be so severe they will wish they could die, but they can't. They will see God's judgment. They will run and hide from God. And they will cry upon the rocks to fall on us. Men jumping off buildings and can't die. Trying to commit suicide and can't die. Cutting themselves to bleed to death and can't die. But you think about something with me. If the judgment of God will be bad, I believe that society will be even worse. We live in a day today where it's not safe to walk outside in the night. You don't know there's some thug that'll come out of nowhere, rob you, rape you, beat you. You don't know. It is not safe to walk down the street at night. It's not safe. You can't take your family to watch a Disney movie at the theater and feel safe while you're doing it. Afraid some crazy person will come in and shoot up the theater. You can't walk down a busy street without wondering if somebody's got a bomb strapped to their chest. We live in a day when sin is applauded and it walks down our streets, chants down the streets of Knoxville like it did yesterday, and sin chants in the streets, and we see it all around us. You turn on your television, your radio, you log into the internet, and sin grabs a hold of you and it forces its agenda right down your throat. But think about something. In the midst of the wicked generation we live in today, there is still the church. There's still the church. And if there's a church, there's a Holy Spirit. And according to the Apostle Paul, as long as the church is in the world and the Holy Spirit is in the world, there's a restraining barrier on the world. You say, oh, it's bad. It is. But there's a Holy Ghost holding back hell, holding back Satan. As bad as it is, there's still God. There's a barrier holding it back. And there's still a church that's an influence on the world. Our influence may not be what we want it to be, but it's still here. And we're still influencing the world. But according to that same apostle, there's coming a day when the Holy Ghost is leaving. You know why the Holy Ghost is leaving? Because the church, she's leaving. And when the church goes and the Holy Spirit goes, it's like that dam will break and hell will flood over the world. You think the world is bad today? You try living in a world that's run by the Antichrist. You don't know wickedness. You don't know demonic activity. You don't know terror until you live in a world with no church and run by the Antichrist. Joel said there'll be a downpour of the Spirit. There'll be a day of judgment. Number three, Joel said there'll be a decision. There'll be a decision. Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. When we move to Joel chapter 3, we step onto a battlefield. The nations of the world enter the valley of Jehoshaphat. The name Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. In this valley, the world is on one side and God is on the other side. Joel said, you better call for your strong men. You better turn your plowshares into swords. Take your sickle and reap it in the earth, he says to God, as they stand on the battlefield of Jehoshaphat. And the nations of the world rise up against God, and God destroys them. But Joel says something very interesting right smack dab in the middle of this chapter. In fact, he says it not twice, but three times. He said, there's a decision. They're standing in the valley of decision. Now, understand what I'm about to say. Those people that will stand at the Battle of Armageddon, in the valley of Jehoshaphat, those people have made up their mind. They are rebels against God, and they'll go to hell. But I believe God is giving us the opportunity to make a decision today. You see, there is a downpour of the Spirit, and there is a day of judgment, and you have to make a decision. Which one do you want to be a part of? Joel said multitudes are standing in this valley of decision. I've preached all morning to say this. There are many people standing at the point of decision in their lives this very moment. If I could borrow Joel's phrase, they are standing in the valley of decision. You say, preacher, what decision am I making? You're making the decision whether you'll be part of God's salvation plan or God's judgment plan. In fact, Joel seems to indicate that so many things hinge on this decision. He said in chapter 3, verse 16, he said, God will roar out of Zion like a lion. But in the same verse, he said, he's the hope and the strength of his people. The decision determines whether you face the judgment of God or the salvation of God. The rest of the chapter hinges on the decision. God will either come upon you like a lion on its prey, or he'll be your hope and your strength. I thought about something. Thought about it even more this morning. You know, God has always called upon men to make choices and make decisions. I thought about Moses in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. He's giving his farewell address to the nation of Israel. And he said in Deuteronomy 30, 15, Moses said, see, I set before you this day life and good and death and evil. He goes on to say in verse 19, I called the heaven and earth to record this day against you. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that thou and thy seed may live. Moses said, heaven and earth is my record. God's giving you a choice. So what's the choice? Life or death? Blessing or cursing? What makes that decision? What you do with God. Joshua spoke to the same people years later, and he said in the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 15, he said, if it seemeth evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a choice. You can serve the God of the Amorites. You can serve the God of the other side of the river. He said, but for me and for my house we'll serve the Lord. It is your choice, Joshua said, what you're going to do. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, he said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. He said, God will save you. God will forgive you if you make that choice. Amen. You see, God's not going to make that choice for you. I'm glad that God is good and that he leads us to certain points in our life. You say, what do you mean by that? He led you here this morning. Just God's goodness. God's goodness. I'm glad as a 13, going on 14-year-old boy, God led my family to a little church in South Knoxville with an old-timey preacher that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. God started leading us to Bays Mountain Baptist Church, and Brother Hubert Troutman, I heard him preach the gospel. He said, why are you so thankful for that? Because it wasn't long after we started going to that church that God started moving in my heart and showing me that I was not saved and I needed to be saved. God led me to that point. But God did not force me to be saved. I don't care what our Calvinist friends say. God's not going to come upon you with unresistible grace that you can't turn away. God's not going to make you get saved. He can, if you'll let me borrow the old expression, he can lead you to the water, but he's not going to make you drink. He'll bring you to the valley of decision. But you have to make the decision. And every day, and every week, and especially every Sunday, people play games with God. Not today, next Sunday, maybe some other time. What's everybody going to think? I remember what the old preacher, Dr. Sammy Allen, said. I heard him say one time. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, what on earth is worth going to hell over? He said, let me ask you another question. He said, who on earth is worth going to hell over? There's nothing worth it. Your pride ain't worth it. Your prestige ain't worth it. Your people ain't worth it. Your plans ain't worth it. Your pleasures ain't worth it. I wouldn't die and go to hell. Not when God's offering you His Holy Spirit. Just as terrible as judgment is, God's grace is just that wonderful. Amen. And I wonder three things this morning. Brother Scott's going to get us a song. I wonder three things. Number one, I wonder if you're here and you're unsaved. Maybe you are standing in the valley of decision and you have to make a choice. Will you trust God, or will you keep playing this game and turn God away again? Now, that's a dangerous game. I don't think I'd keep playing it, because you can only push God away so many times before He gives you just exactly what you want and He leaves you alone. I wonder, number two, I wonder if there's somebody here and they're concerned. I wonder if there's somebody here and they see the locusts and they see the famine in the land, they see the famine in their church. Maybe they see that and they want to come and pray. They want to humble themselves before God. Say, God, we need You. We need You in this church. We need You in this nation. We need You in this hour. Oh, but maybe there's somebody here, number three, that they see this, they see their own soul. And maybe it's drier than they would like for it to be, and the harvest, the fruit isn't there that used to be there. And they want God to pour out His Spirit on their lives again. I wonder, as we bow our heads, we start praying, we just search our own hearts. And Brother Scott sings. It could be something I didn't even mention, something God spoke to you about, and you need to come pray. If you're here this morning and that's you, you come right on.